Verse 11 of chapter 4 of Revelation. Brother Neil read it to us a while ago. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. This morning we're going to be talking about what we believe about creation. As we've done the last 2 weeks, we'll give you a handout on the way out. Brother Neil, I understand, is going to take care to have that set up. And then those who did the handout would like to have a copy of just the blanks that are filled in of those verses. That's on the vestibule table in the back. But right after service, Neil, if I forget that, you go right on with that, because I will have a tendency to forget it. But we're going to talk this morning about what we believe about creation. We don't intend to tell all that we believe about creation, but I do want to see what this verse teaches us about creation and bring the rest of the Bible to bear upon it. The foundation of all teaching is God. The source for our teaching is the Bible. The foundation to all learning, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. And that having been said, that the foundation of all teaching is God, I'll go a step further and say that creation is the foundation of all biblical teaching concerning man and his relationship to God. This is the foundation. This is the beginning. It's no accident the Bible begins here. It's amazing that our evangelism doesn't begin here. It's amazing that our evangelism skips what God deems as the 10 first words to be communicated to man. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Long before you get to verses like John 3:16 in the Romans Road, you have this teaching about God creating man. And this is foundational to understand creation. Creation is foundational to the biblical teaching concerning man and his relationship to God. To state it in just a statement, we believe that God created all that is, that he did it in 6 literal days by the spoken word through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. That God created all that is in 6 literal days by the spoken word through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are involved in creation. We see that in Genesis 1, verses 1 and 3, we see the plural pronoun used, us and our. We see it in John 1, verse 3, where the Bible says all things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, speaking of Jesus. And in Genesis 1 and 1 through 3, we see the Spirit of God there in verse 3 moving upon the face of the waters. We might put it this way: the Father willed it and the Son spoke it and the Spirit did it. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 6 that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now look at our text, and we'll draw 3 thoughts from our text this morning. First is simply this, that the Bible says God created all things that are. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are or they exist and were created. All things that are, all things that exist, God has created them. There are many other wonderful passages in the Bible that teach us this. Colossians 1 and 16, Romans 11, 36. These are passages that will be on your study sheet and give you opportunity to look at and read. But God has made all things. That's what the Bible teaches here, and that is our belief. We accept it. We simply believe that there is a creator and that all things that are, God has made them. Now we add to that and we say that he made them in 6 literal days. We do this from the teaching of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, both the whole chapters. And there's an emphasis in those verses, if you'll look, about creation. that he speaks of doing his creation evening and morning. The first day, evening and morning, the second day. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, you'll see that consistently, and any reasonable take of those words will lead you to believe that he's talking about a literal day. He's talking about a 24-hour day, that God made the world using evening and morning to describe it. But when you go to Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 through 11, where God is giving out the commandments, and he comes to the commandment about the Sabbath day, he refers back to creation week. And he tells us there that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, all that in them is, and he rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. I'm not going to stay on this. I assume I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to people who accept Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And we understand it's clear evening and morning, that he's describing a day. We're not interested in, we'll say, could this mean that or this or the other thing? The simple understanding of those words would lead us to believe that he's talking about a literal day. Then when you come to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, he talks about this commandment about the seventh day, and he uses the creation week to show that God did this to set up a pattern for us. Now this might need to be said, but I'm not going to delve off in it too much, but those who want to find a great deal of time in Genesis use things like the day age. They make days to be ages, and they put gaps, and so they talk about the gap theory, all of that sort of stuff. As I understand it, it does no good to talk about gaps or day ages, because the question of age is something that they talk about from the standpoint of fossils. And fossils require death. And death did not take place till after the creation week. So if you have a gap between Genesis 1 and 1, 2, it doesn't do you any good. Or if you make the days to be ages, it doesn't do any good. Because you don't have death in the Bible until you have sin. Sin is a result of death. Death is a result of sin. And so you don't have fossils till after that. And as we've said in the last week or so, when you look at man, if you judged how old Adam was the first day, you'd say maybe 30 years old. If you judged the trees, you'd say, oh, they're decades old. The rings prove that. But you and I would know that Adam was not 30 years old, he was one day old, and the trees were not decades old, they were one day or a few days old at the time we might look at them. Well, in 6 literal days. But I move on to talk about what the Bible teaches about man. God created man in his own image, the Bible teaches. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And the Bible teaches us that God made man in his image, not in a primitive animal-like state. Now, this does affect the gospel, because as we said last week, evolutionary thinking has man evolving from a primitive state unto where he is today, and then if you give him enough time, he'll finally learn to do war no more. But the Bible teaches us that God created man in a perfect state, and he's fallen in sin, and he's getting worse instead of better. And you and I know which way that is going if we just look at reality. There are no depths, it seems, to the wickedness of men. They go more like animals. Instead of becoming less like them, they want to become more like them. But God did not make man a primitive beast. He made a man able to name all of the animals, as none of us in this room can do that. He made a man able to have communion with him. He fellowship with him. Well, he gave man dominion. Give him authority. We find man in a very high state. When we say God made man in his own image, we mean at least two things. We may mean more, but we mean that man was made a rational being, and man was made a moral being. When we read in the Bible in Colossians 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, "And hath put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." The thing that distinguishes our God, among other things, is the infinite knowledge that he has. The God is a being of knowledge. Man has been made in that image. And then Ephesians 4, verse 24, "And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Man is a moral being. God is a moral being. Man within himself recognizes certain things are right and certain things are wrong. He distinguishes between the good and the bad, even between the better and the best. Man is a moral creature. God has made him such. I'm still saying that God created all things, and we're saying he did it in 6 days, and we're saying that he made man in his own image. And we go a step further and say the Bible teaches that God gives life to all. In creating all things, he gave life to all. I hope that you're not taken up with what all they talk about they're growing in laboratories. Now, for one thing, they haven't reached out and grabbed nothing and started growing something. They haven't done that. That's where they got to start. But you just be sure, they're not able to make life. Now, to all that follows, what I'm trying to say right here is very important. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Everything that Adam is physically, he was, and yet it was no life. Just the same as a person dies. When a person dies, physically they still have a heart and lungs and a stomach and all of the internal organs, still have the body, but they don't have life. And do what you will, you cannot make that which does not have life to have life. Sometimes we get caught up and say, they can keep you alive, they can keep you alive. Don't get caught up too much in that. When God takes the life, it's gone. Years ago, we had a case, and it was one of the first cases where it went all the way up the court to what could be done with Karen Ann Quinlan. You remember the story. And it was a great debate in that time. We're going to take this lady off life support, and the parents felt like that's what we need to do, and went on up through the courts, as my understanding of it was, and finally they took her off. Do you know that lady lived for years? She lived for years. She's gone now. She finally passed several years ago, but she lived for years. Life was there. I always love to study the cases of people who attempt suicide. Especially, I'm fascinated with the Golden Gate Bridge. They have to patrol that bridge out there in San Francisco if people won't jump off of it. I want to keep them from jumping off, so we got tax dollars trying to keep people on the bridge instead of off the bridge. So we patrol the bridge because since its beginning, I think it's one a month has jumped off that bridge on average, or maybe even one a week. You know, they've had people jump off that bridge that lived. And then they had a stuntman that jumped off of it that died. As he had it all figured out what to do and how it was going to work. And right before he hit the water, a gust of wind moved in and hit it like concrete. Life is in God's hands. That's what the Bible says. God said this to Belshazzar through Daniel in chapter 5, verse 23. He said, "God, in whose hand thy breath is, and where are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified?" That your breath is in God's hands. God, life is in God's hands. And the Bible teaches there in Acts chapter 17, verse 25, that he giveth life to all and breath in all things. That God gives life. Man is what he is because God breathed in him the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. God then holds that breath in his very hands, according to the Bible. And then God gives life, according to the Bible, he giveth to all life and breath and all things, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 25. Our very being is in his hands. You come to the Bible, for instance, Psalm 127 and verse 3. The Bible says that children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Jacob said in chapter 33 and verse 5 that the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. David said in Psalm 139 verse 14 that I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. If you ever wonder why I ended up with 12 children, it was because I believe that life is of God. And I believe it should be left for God to determine human life. And as I go down to the next point in just a few moments, it becomes very important why that is important to me. But I believe that. I believe what Paul said, that he gives life to all. And I believe what the Bible teaches, that children are a heritage of God. And I believe what Jacob said, these are the children that God gave me. And so I determined a long time ago, if I am fearfully and wonderfully made, that is, if God is still creating, I'm going to let him use my life. And sometimes I think that will turn out to be the biggest thing that God did in my life. But before I move on to the second point of the text, I not only was saying that in 6 days God created all and he created man in his image and he gives life to all, but the Bible teaches that God is preserving his creation. Nehemiah says it in chapter 9 of verse 6, thou preservest them all. Colossians 1 and 17 teaches that all things consist by him. And Acts 17 again in verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. Or Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And that word uphold is the word we talk about, he bears along, he carries along. I hope that you're not worried about this green business. Once you have a creator that gives life and a creator that is determined to sustain life, and a creator that's holding up his universe, you don't have to worry about all that stuff. Now listen, we don't agree to destroy the environment. I think it's terrible. People drive down the road and throw trash out of their car. Now, I throw an apple core out, and I don't want you to think if you ever see me throw one out, I don't. But I'm only thinking about feeding those poor animals out there. But I would never consider opening the car door and throwing a coffee cup out. I say, what do people do like that? When I was a kid and didn't have good, reasoning sense, I did things like that. But there come a point where you say, I don't want to do that. And you get out and walk, and isn't it terrible to walk beside the road and more than anything, be beer cans, Bud Lights. You don't want to lose weight. Just don't drink beer. Don't worry about Bud Light. But just trash. Well, we're against that. Certainly. But on the other side, this is utter foolishness. Our politicians do not have faith. They don't believe in the Creator. I'm not saying all of them don't have faith. You certainly don't understand me to say that. But God is preserving, he's upholding, he's bearing along, he's providentially governing and guiding this world. And so God has created all things. But notice the second thing our text tells us is that God has created all things for his pleasure. And for thy pleasure, they are, they exist, they continue to exist, and were created. This word pleasure is an interesting from this standpoint, that most of the time when it's in the Bible, it's translated will. And for thy will, and it can be understood as desire. But it was God's will. God did what he did because he desired to. It was his pleasure to do it. In other words, he did it. You say, why is everything as God wants it this way? God made the world and he made it the way he wanted to, just like you built your house the way you wanted to. Hey? You go out and build your dog house the way you want to build it. I'd see these profound cat houses and dog houses, air conditioning and all of that. Well, you got it. You want to pay the electric and all of that. That's fine. That's your business. My dog doesn't have air conditioning, except the breeze goes through. But you say, that's my dog. I want to build my dog house. That's my house. I want to build my house. Okay, that's fine. And God built his world. It's his world. He built the way he wanted to build it. It was built for his pleasure. You thought it was for your pleasure. I thought it was for mine. But the Bible says right here that God created everything because he wanted to do it. It was his will. It was his pleasure. In Hebrews 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whom are all things and by whom all things exist." Read Romans 11, verse 36, and Colossians 1 and verse 16 again, and you're going to find that God did what he did because he wanted to do it. Now walk with me through this. God has made us, and God has made us for himself. That's what the Bible so clearly tells us there. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, a verse I've referred to a few times already, and I'd like to read it to us. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him." So God has made us. God has made us for himself. God, according to this verse, has made us for his purpose. It's for his will. It's for his desire. It's for his pleasure. It's for what he wants. Now listen to me. If you'll think through what we're talking about right now, you'll find why most people are unhappy in this world. You'll find out where the problem lies with most people that are living life today. Man's purpose in life is God's will. And no one will ever know the meaning to his life apart from God's will. God made you for his pleasure. That's why I think it's important what I said a while ago. All life comes from him. God is making children for his purpose. God makes us. He makes us for himself. He makes us because he has a pleasure or a will in it. Man's purpose in life is God's will. Man will never know the meaning to life, to his life, apart from God. The greatest thing that you'll find out in your life is why God has made you. It may be intent. If you obey God and you follow God and you give God your life, you may in this life never fully understand, and probably you won't, what God was doing. I often thought about Ruth in the Bible. Ruth, who God took her life from the land of Moab and brought her to Israel. And she married Boaz, who became the great-grandfather of David. David, of course, became the great-great-great-great-great and on-great-grandfather to Jesus. God brought little Ruth from Moab to Israel to Boaz in order to bring her to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 is the lineage of Christ, and you'll find Ruth's name there. Ruth probably never knew about her great-grandson David. She certainly probably never knew that she was the grandmother of a king, that she was the grandmother of the great conquering, giant-killing king. She probably never knew that, and certainly she never knew this, where she fit into God's eternal plan for Jesus Christ. But the reality is that from the day that Ruth was born, she was in God's plan and God's purpose to be David's great-great-grandmother and to be Jesus' great-great-great-great and on-great-grandmother. And I'm saying to you that your life is like that. Each of us, as we live in the present, it should be the delight of our life to find out, why, God, did you make me? And I would look at the gifts and abilities he's given me. I would look at the talents that he's given me. Certainly, if you can sing like I can sing, God probably didn't intend for you to sing too much publicly. Now, that's probably the truth of it. But and the same with instruments and other things. But God has made you uniquely. You're an individual. And I was thinking about my life and the decision that came to our life years ago to allow God to control the life of our family. And when it amounted to 7 kids, I thought, you know, that's a good number with God. 7's what he likes. And 10 is the number of completion, so I sure we'd done there. And ended up of a dozen. And I think probably whatever God's purpose in my life, I'm pastoring the church, but probably his big purpose for my life is somewhere down the line in that the children or grandchildren or great-grandchild or somebody. But we'll not know. But the reality is that God made us for Himself. And God, if that's true, then the purpose of my life is God's will. You said, what is the meaning of my life? What's the purpose of life? And I can see people, they get depressed, they get tired of it. Especially a housewife sometimes feels like, you know, she's cleaning the house, she's making the meals, wash the dishes, get the dishes dirty again. You make another meal, wash the dishes, get them dirty again. Make the bed, get up, make it again. Frustrating. Wash the clothes, wash them again. You know, it looks like little boys could wear the same pair of pants for a week. It doesn't. I can see that. But a man does the same thing. He gets up and goes to work, and he works all day, and he comes home, and next day he does the same thing. And people are unhappy. When you find people on drugs, you're not finding people on drugs just for the experience. It is partly the experience, but deep down in their heart, basic life has not satisfied them. That's what Jesus knew when he talked to the woman at the well. She'd been married 5 times. She was living in adultery. It's interesting how he approached her. He says, woman, I can give you water to drink and you'll never thirst again. What he did was he hit right to the heart of her life. She was a person that no matter how much she drank, she could not be satisfied. She was a person, no matter who the husband was, it always went back to the same thing. It was a meaningless cycle. That's how life gets for people. Drunkenness. You see somebody that's a drunk, you're looking at a depressed person deep within. And whenever you see a drunk, whenever you see an alcoholic, there's a person, you say, well, they're the most jolly people. Yes, they get drunk to get jolly. But why do they have to get drunk? They have to get drunk because deep down inside their life has very little meaning. And when you tell man he's made just a little bit like an animal, what kind of image is he supposed to have? What kind of feeling should he have about himself? How much greater to tell an individual, listen, God made everything, and he continues to make things, and that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, and he saw your substance, yet when it was imperfect in your mother's womb, that your very life and breath comes from him. You have your being. You exist because God has made it so. Think about that. And that God made you because it was his pleasure to do so. It was his pleasure to do so and to put man in the environment that he did, which the earth is such a wonderful environment. That was God's pleasure. And you will find your meaning to life when you find your Creator's purpose for your life. And you say, well, does that mean to preach or to be a missionary? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It can mean that. It's part of it, yes. I don't question that. I said a while ago, you look at your gifts and abilities and so forth. But understand, if you do the basic things that God wants you to do, obey him and follow him and live to know him, to realize he made me for himself, then you'll begin to find meaning in life. And then it's through that you do find those avenues of service that God uses us in. You know, the Bible talks a great deal about God's pleasure. God is pleased. He was pleased to make creation. He takes pleasure from his creation. Eliphaz asked Job, is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? In chapter 22, verse 3, Eliphaz asked in that. You think God takes any pleasure from that you are righteous? You know what the answer to that is? Yes, he does. The answer to that, that man was not a spiritual man. The Bible says very clearly in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17, that God takes pleasure in uprightness. The Bible very clearly says that God takes no pleasure in wickedness, Psalm 5, verse 4. God takes pleasure, the Bible says, in those that fear him, Psalm 147, verse 11. He has no pleasure in fools. That's clear. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 4. But God takes pleasure in his people, those who fear him, those who are upright. You read the book of Job. What brought all of the book of Job on but this? That God says to Satan, have you looked at my servant Job? He's a man who is righteous and hates evil. Look at my servant Job. You almost get the idea God is a little pleased with Job. Satan's been going back and forth. He says, what about Job? The devil says, well, he only serves you because of what he gets out of it. That's the only reason anybody ever serves you. And God says, okay, why don't you test him and try him and prove him? We'll see. But all of that, God was taking pleasure. God takes pleasure, the Bible says, not in the legs of a man. That's also in Psalm 147. God takes no pleasure in the strength of a horse. God made the horse, but he doesn't care much about who won the Kentucky Derby. Aside from he may have somebody that owns the horse that made the Kentucky Derby. He doesn't get all excited about how fast a man can run a 40-yard dash or how far he can throw a football. Now, that even beauty, the Bible says beauty is vain. But the Bible says God takes pleasure in his people and God takes pleasure in those that fear him. Read it. Psalm 147, Psalm 149. In fact, Isaiah puts it this way. He said, as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Isaiah 62 and verse 5. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so God will rejoice over thee. He's talking about his people. Well, God takes great pleasure in us. That's the point that he's making. God has made all things. He's made them for his pleasure, for his will, for his desire. But the third thing and final thing is that God's creation calls forth praise from all of his creatures. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here's the tragedy of the modern man. He sits around and denies creation and tries to figure out ways it could have happened. Instead of what he should be doing is marveling at creation. He should marvel at the universe. Whether you talk about the solar system, whether you talk about the system of watering the earth, I talk about the great monumental feats of creation that have been made, no doubt, now with the help of the flood. Man should stand at the waterfall in Niagara and listen to the water and see the water, and somewhere in that process, his eyes ought to go heavenward. And I said, that's a terrible thing for a guy to just sit there and try to measure how many barrels of water are actually going over that thing. And what's the chance a man could go over that himself in a barrel and live? And all this mist going up and how much that equals water. And I wonder how this happened and how many billions of years the water it took to run over that. I've been to Niagara Falls twice. I don't know what impresses me more. The beauty of it? It's just beautiful. Or the sound of it. The sound that you hear from a long way off, the thunder of it. Or to even follow that river on down to where it empties into an area where you can go down and it's just wonderful and beautiful to see. But what I've found is my eyes go heavenward. God made that. I've been to the Grand Canyon a couple of times, and I say, well, the Niagara Falls impresses me more. But different people look at different things, but the canyon, I have a hard time enjoying either of these places too much because I'm afraid of falling in the one and falling off onto the other. If you're with kids, you can't, but it's just magnitude. As the man took me to the canyon, we stopped and saw. He said, don't waste your film with taking that picture. Well, that's a mere hole in the ground compared to what we're going to see. And when we got to the canyon, I realized what he's saying. Wonder. I used to ride back and forth to college. I did it for 4 years. Nashville to Pomona. Pomona to Nashville. Twice that trip every day for 4 years, school days. And I became fascinated with the clouds. The clouds. I became fascinated with the heavens. I don't worship the clouds. But what I realized that every day, God, every day, He was forming this. And every day He was, this I know, the man's going to talk about, well, the natural laws that cause clouds and all of this, and how the oceans draw this mist up and water up. And that's the tragedy. The tragedy of evolution. On one side, it deprives man of this blessed privilege of knowing God made that. What kind of God? But the other is, it deprives God Himself of the glory. That's one reason I hate that teaching. I hate it. You won't be around here long, you'll know I hate that teaching. I've got no time for it. I don't support anything that does. God made the heavens and the earth. Here in this text, you have the four beasts representing, I think, all of creation. And then you have the 24 elders. And most people believe it represents the saints of the old and the saints of the new. But they have golden crowns upon their head. And you find the four beasts before the throne crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when they do this, when all creation cries out to the glory of God, then the elders take those crowns off their heads and cast them at the feet of God, the Father, the Creator. And in this, we see that they recognize that He is Lord of all creation. And creation cries forth our worship. I don't know what part of creation you like the most. I love to look at trees. I love to look at trees. I could never enjoy the desert. It's one reason I don't like long winters. Because, and they're getting longer for me here. But the barrenness of the trees. I like the trees. I like them in spring. And then I like them in fall. And I never can see those without looking upward. But I love to look at the mighty trees. See how they're rounded and the mighty branches that come off of them. And God made that. And human beings. When I see someone with the fruit of the Spirit in their life and I realize that's the person, that's a person, that's how God wanted us to be. Gentle and meek and kind and faithful and loving and rejoicing, temperate. That's what God made Adam to be, and that's what the new Adam in us will make. Psalm 8 and verse 3, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him." Psalm 19 verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Psalm 111 verse 2, "The works of the Lord are great and sought out of all them that have pleasure therein." Psalm 22, verse 12, "Is not God in the height of heaven? And behold, the heights of the stars, how high they are." Job 36, verse 24, "Remember that thou magnify his work which men behold." I may have said Psalm 22, 12 a minute ago. I meant Job. But you know, the Bible teaches us, see, that God's attributes are seen in his creation. They said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." God has made all things. He's made them for his pleasure. And they call forth for the honor of the Lord, for worship. He receives the glory, the honor. And to him we attribute the power. That's the idea there. Up above, they're casting their crowns at his feet. All of creation is crying, holy. There's a tremendous picture of this throne and the sea of glass that surrounds it, and the lightnings and the thunderings that are taking place, and the great rainbow around the throne. And it cries out. They cry out. Because thou hast created all things, thou art worthy of this honor. You are worthy of this glory. You are worthy that we attribute to you the power. Jeremiah said it in chapter 10, verse 12. He hath made the earth by his power, that is, by his strength. He has established the world by his wisdom. And he has stretched out the heavens by his discretion. That word discretion simply means understanding and intelligence. And what Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. He's talking about what Jeremiah is saying. The earth is made by his power, it's established by his wisdom, it's stretched out. The heavens are by his understanding, intelligence. That you can see the invisible things are his attributes. You can see, if you look at creation and you begin to examine it, you will see the attributes of our God, what power he must have. What might he must have. What wisdom, what knowledge, what ability to use that. You can see his eternal power and Godhead, Paul says in Romans 1 and verse 20. And the word Godhead there is his deity, his divine nature. And Paul says they are without excuse. That is, in the world that you live in, you would know if you looked at it, the attributes of God. Any man that sits in this building that denies that this building has a builder is a fool by everybody's estimation that's in this room. In fact, we might just take you for your own safety and put you in a room that's padded. You say, no, that building just happened to get here. And all these lights, they seem to be in line like somebody purposely did that. But we all know that just happened. We say, oh, brother, we can't let you drive your car anymore. You're going to kill somebody. We can't leave your children with you anymore because you lack sense. You and I live in a world that's vastly more complicated and ordered and structured and designed than this building. The human body evolved? You mean to say that a man and a woman somehow evolved at the same rate? That they could come together and the one seed and the other fertilizing that seed could produce another human being? We didn't just have to evolve one human being. We had to evolve two human beings of different sorts. I believe what the old preacher told his daughter or granddaughter that had went off to the university, and they said it all began with a germ on a meteor or something. And he said, honey, don't you know a meteor is a great ball of fire? How did that germ of life survive that meteor? He said, you better come in the house before a car runs over you and kills you. I think I agree. It's just the human eyeball. And not one in the middle, a strange looking thing, but two. And you say, well, that's because that's what we're used to. And I'm glad we're used to it that way, brother. But beautiful. The human body, the whole thing, but and everything that happens. God. The invisible things, what power he must have, what knowledge, what wisdom. You know, he tells us when we pray, he says, God knows what you need before you ask him. His understanding is infinite, it's without measure. So you bow before him now. The God who hung the stars. I love how the Bible puts it when it talks about that. It says he made the stars also. That's how the Bible puts it, like as a side thing, as an aside. He made the stars. You ever wonder what keeps the sun from burning up? I wish I could start a fire in my wood stove that burnt like the sun did. I had a big idea this year. We'd have wood heat and still have it, but a few times that thing's gone out because there's steps down there and you got to go get wood outside and you got to put it in and you got to go cut that wood and be wonderful. You just start a fire and that thing burn all winter long, and then at the end of the winter just douse it with water. And here's this great ball of fire up there in the heavens that lights our earth. It never burns out. Never moves in, never moves out. Could kill us by freeze us by moving out and burn us to death by moving in. And if it burns out, we're done for sure. As these green people, that's what I'd be worried about. I'd be saying that's a big ball of fire out there, and every fire I've ever known of burns out. What keeps that fire from burning out? Same thing keeps your life from burning out. It's the God in heaven that is carrying it along, whose breath is you're in his hands. So I love this passage on creation. It may not be the one you think we would choose, but it tells us God made everything. He made it for his pleasure. And everything that God made calls for all of creation to worship him. So I want to ask you a few questions. I'm done. Where do you stand in relationship to your Creator? Have you considered him? Have you been spending much time thinking about him as the science books that teach us about all this other stuff? Public television, radio. But let me ask you this. Do you know what it is to bow before him? To worship him? I think there's something in man that calls for him to bow. I know we pray driving, we pray walking. But I don't know how you can be a Christian and really appreciate God without somewhere in your life you want to hit a knee. Somewhere in your life you want to get down on your knees before him. That's what it means to worship, by the way. To worship means to bow. I don't mean that you have to bow like that. I know that. And some can't. We know that. But in our heart, we want to be before our Maker. I want to be humbled. You want to be humbled before him, don't you? And sometimes you just want to find yourself on your knee. But let me ask you this. Not only have you considered your Maker and bowed down to him, what are you doing about this matter of his pleasure for your life? When he brought life, listen, when he brought life in your mother's womb, that led to the very life you have now. He did it for his pleasure. My children are for his pleasure. I get benefit, but they're his. Your life. God takes delight in those that fear him. God takes delight in uprightness. Your prayers, the Bible teaches, are like a sweet incense or aroma to God. God takes pleasure in you, his people. As a bridegroom rejoiceth over his bride. Your life. Is it being lived to the will of God? Your life. Are you living it to please him? Have you turned from your sins? Have you turned and have you sought out in your life and say, Lord, anything in my life that displeases you, I want it to be gone. And Lord, if there be something I should be doing that would please you, would you help me to do it? Have you done that? And wouldn't it be wonderful to make that a practice every day of our life? So, Lord, I live by your pleasure again today. Help me to please you. I don't want to go through what Job went through, but I sure wish I could be one of those that you'd say, have you considered him? Do you know about this guy? All creation calls for his praise. I confess to you, I know so little about worship, and if you'll be honest, you do too. Isn't it true? I mean, honestly. We think a little course makes it worship. That only thing I know that really will bring true worship is a right view of God. It is when I am overwhelmed with the greatness of God, as that's what happened in this chapter, that I truly worship. His creation declares his attributes. All creation bows before him. Let's pray together.